Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 2, and this morning we'll be reading the first three verses of that chapter. I should say that I wasn't intending to preach on this. I thought I would just go straight on to Genesis 3, having preached on most of Genesis chapter 2 last week, but a couple of people suggested that it might be a good idea to focus on these verses. I agreed with them. Conscious that Donald John in his evening sermons is going through the Ten Commandments, and the next one he'll be looking at is the Fourth Commandment, so I didn't want to tread on his toes, but hey, I decided to do that this morning. I'm sure Donald John will bring out many other good things from that commandment that I won't be able to this morning. But let's hear the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God had finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I must admit, it does seem somewhat appropriate to me that on the day when the clocks have gone back, we should be thinking this morning about the subject of rest. I hope you are all well rested after your extra hour in bed. It does, of course, mean that there are no excuses for you now this morning. You should all be fully alert for the sermon this morning. I'm sure you are. But I don't really want to see any yawns as I look out at you this morning. I'm sure I won't see any at all. This morning then, we're looking at the subject of God's rest. God's rest. What do we learn here in these verses in Genesis chapter 2 about this vital subject of God's rest? I want to draw your attention to three things in particular. Number one, I want to consider with you, somewhat briefly, the nature of God's rest. The nature of God's rest. What does it mean for God to have rested on the seventh day? We need to be clear about what it doesn't mean, don't we? As I said earlier on to the children, it doesn't mean that God rested because he was tired. He was exhausted after a really heavy, hard week of creating the world. God doesn't get tired. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. So it wasn't a rest of recovery after a tiring week of work. Nor does it mean that God rested a rest of complete inactivity. We shouldn't understand his rest in that way either. God never ceases to work. In many ways, I suppose you could say that the seventh day marks the beginning of his work of providence. Maybe that's a bit of a crude dichotomy to draw, but certainly it wasn't a rest of complete and utter inactivity. Rather, we should understand God's rest, I think, in two main ways. Number one, God's rest was a rest of completion. A rest of completion. Specifically, God rested after he had completed his work of creation. That's the specific focus. His rest signified a cessation, an ending of his creation activity. Creation is now done. The work is finished. It's complete. And so God rests. And if I may just apply that very briefly, is it not good to know that God finishes what he starts? God always finishes what he starts. He started the work of creation and he finished it. He completed it. He started the work of salvation, and Jesus Christ on the cross proclaimed, "It is finished." And you can be sure, brothers and sisters, this morning, however you are feeling, that God will finish, God will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in your hearts. No doubt about it. God always finishes what he starts. God is a finisher as well as a starter. His rest was one of completion. Secondly, it was a rest of satisfaction, as I tried to explain to the children, a rest of happiness, of satisfaction. We read at the end of chapter 1 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God took great delight in all that he had made. He looked at the work of his hands, the canvas of creation, and he said, "This is beautiful, this is very good. Now I can rest satisfied." He had achieved what he had set out to achieve, and he was happy, he was delighted with the results. Just as when you complete a good piece of work, you rightly rest satisfied in the work of your hands. That is what God does here. So that is the nature of God's rest. It was a rest of completion. I've finished creation. And a rest of great satisfaction. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it very good? But secondly, and I want to spend a bit longer on this point, we also learn about the gift of God's rest, what I've called the gift of God's rest. Now, what God does here, as we saw earlier on in our confession of faith, forms the basis of the fourth commandment, especially as it's given to us in the book of Exodus. There, God's people are told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Why? Well, we're given the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Just as God worked for 6 days and then rested, so we, God's people, are to do the same. That is the command, and we must obey it. And there'll be more on that from Donald John in a few weeks' time. But what I want to stress to you this morning is the gift. The gift. The day of Sabbath rest is. This day is not given to you to burden you. It's not given to you to weigh you down, to be a sort of yoke around your neck. It's the way some people think of the day of rest. Oh no, got to rest. It's the way some Christians practice it. Sunday must be miserable today. Better not smile. Better be deadly serious. Yes, we are to be serious, but it's a day not to burden you, but to bless you. God has given you this day to bless you, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Previously, God has blessed the animals. If you look back at verse 22 of chapter 1, there we read that God blessed them, referring to the animals, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, etc." He blessed the animals. Then he blessed man. He blessed male and female, the first human pair. In verse 28, we read, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And here, we read that he blesses the seventh day. Does that seem somewhat strange to you, to bless a day? You can understand God blessing animals. Certainly can understand God blessing people made in his image, but blessing a day, what does that mean? How are we to understand this divine blessing upon the seventh day? Well, it seems to me that the meaning is that blessing is gained by the created world, and in particular by the apex of that created world, namely you, men and women, boys and girls. Blessing is gained when this day of rest is observed, when it's honored, when it's kept. You are blessed, in other words, when, like God, you rest from your normal, your day-to-day labors. When you say, "I've done my work for the week," that's ceased. That's finished. Now, like God, I will rest one day in the week. You are blessed when you do that, when you cease from your labors. And you are blessed when you rest in order to do what? In order to do what? In order to do nothing? Just kick back? Lie down and do nothing at all? No. Remember, God's rest is not one of inactivity. And our rest is, whilst certainly not exactly the same as his, it's modelled on his, analogous to his. And yes, whilst we as finite creatures do need the rest of sleep, perhaps especially after a big Sunday roast, our rest is not to be one of absolute idle indulgence. That's not the way to understand the blessing that comes on our day of rest. No, we rest from our normal work so that we might engage in other activities, principally in the activity of worship, the activity of corporate, covenantal worship. Look again at verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart. And when God sanctifies something or someone, he sets it apart for a special use, for a religious use. And that is what God does here on this day. He has, as it were, put a special claim on one day in seven. That day is particularly, especially holy to him. It is as if God is saying, this day is really mine. Yes, all of the other days are mine. I made them. But this day is elevated above these others. It's set apart above these others. It's really my day. That's what God is saying here. And so, on one day every week, we rightly gather as God's holy people in order to worship him. Of course, we worship God every day of the week. We don't say, well, Monday through to Saturday, don't need to worship God. Every day we worship God. Every day belongs to the Lord and for his glory. But especially this day, especially today, we gather together to worship him and to enjoy the blessings that he promises to rain down upon his people. God has given to you, brothers and sisters, a day of rest in order not to burden you, but to bless you, to free you, to liberate you, to free you from being enslaved to work. And isn't it good, by the way, that God promises 6 days of labor will be enough for 7 days? That's good, isn't it? He gives you a day of rest to free you from being enslaved to work, unlike the other gods of the nations at the time, who said, you must work and work and work and be enslaved to me. You are my slaves. The God of the Bible says, no, you are my children. I'm not going to make you work all the time. I'm going to give you rest to liberate you from being enslaved to the idol of work. Doesn't our culture need to hear that? Today he frees you from being enslaved to work, and he frees you for worship, which is the very purpose of your existence, to know God, to enjoy God, to glorify God, to be captivated by God. That is what you do on this day of rest in particular. You are freed from work. You are freed for worship. As Jesus rightly said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for your good, for your blessing. What a good gift it is of our most good God. And so let me encourage you this morning, grasp this gift with both hands. Grasp it and make full use of it. It's a good gift given to you by your good Father. Do not squander it. Enjoy it. Delight yourself in it. How do you do that, you ask? It's a good question. In a number of ways, I suppose. But let me mention one thing in particular, if I may. One good practice that we try to encourage here at CPC is to come to worship the Lord morning and evening. We don't think that's too much to ask, really. A couple of hours in the morning, A couple of hours in the evening, maybe even a bit less. It's a shorter service. How many hours in the week? Just under 150, I suppose. Don't think it's too much to ask. I grant that we might be hard-pressed to find a verse making it sort of mandatory. I'm not sure we can do that. Some might disagree with me there. But I do think, we as elders do think, that it is at the very least a reasonable, a good, a helpful, a God-honoring application of the Sabbath principle. If you bracket the day with worship, then I can guarantee you that you will find your rest becoming truly worshipful, and you will find your worship becoming truly restful. And so if this is something that you've not considered before, let me urge you, just give it a go. Give it a go. Try it out. It's not going to hurt you. Actually, it will bless you. And I know it's not always possible. I know that. We know that. Especially if you have young children. It's hard. Very hard. We know that. Or if you live far, far away and you've got to travel long distance. It's tough. We know that. We're not totally unsympathetic. But if you can come, then why not come? Why only have one meal when you could have two? If I may say so, I think the trouble with some of us, and I'm speaking generally here of Christians, and I'm speaking to myself actually as well, the trouble with some of us is that, in the words of C.S. Lewis, we are too easily pleased. Speaking in a different context, but I think we can apply that to this particular subject. We're too easily pleased by sport, or by entertainment, or by leisure. These are good things. They're not bad things, but they're not the best. And God, as it were, your Heavenly Father, lays before you the banquet of the Sabbath. And he says to you, come and eat. Come and enjoy the feast that I have laid before you. And it seems to me that too many of us say in response, but can I have some of those crumbs that have fallen from the table? Please do not let that happen to you. Do not settle for being a far too easily pleased Christian. Want more, expect more. God wants to give you more. He's full of blessing, an ever-flowing fountain of living waters from which you can drink without ceasing. Please do not waste your time feeding on the crumbs of sport or entertainment or leisure. On a Sunday, you've got 6 days to do that. And it's wonderful to play sport. It's wonderful to watch the rugby, like yesterday morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Jeremy said to me before the service, it was wonderful, wasn't it, to watch that game of rugby. I love sports. It's good to like sport or music or leisure, entertainment even. But we've got 6 days to do those things. God's given us 6 days for those sorts of things. Why don't you accept God's gift of a whole day of Sabbath rest and use it to feast upon the one who is your greatest good and your highest pleasure? The gift of God's rest. Thirdly and finally, the goal of God's rest. The goal of God's rest. You may have noticed that there's no conclusion to the seventh day. Every other day concludes with the phrase, and there was morning, there was evening and there was morning. The first day. There was evening and there was morning. The second day, etc., etc. That phrase signals the end of each of those successive days. But we don't see that phrase, do we, marking off the seventh day. Why is that? Is there any significance in that? Well, yes, there is. It signifies that God has entered into his eternal Sabbath rest. God is not, as it were, going to pick up his tools again the next morning and carry on his work of creation. He's done it. He's finished it. It's all been complete. And so the seventh day has no ending for God because, well, his rest from the work of creation has no ending. That's what it signifies for God, but does it signify anything for us? And again, the answer is yes, as we learn from the passage that Donald John read earlier on from Hebrews chapter 4. God's eternal seventh day rest is a picture of the eternal rest that we, that you are called to enter into. It's a goal held out for you, a goal for you to reach, a goal for you to strive towards. Eternal rest, eternal life, the two terms are synonymous. That is our goal, that is our aim, to reach that eternal Sabbath rest of God. But there's a problem, isn't there? And that problem is that our first head, Adam, failed to reach that goal. He failed to obey what God had commanded him. And because he is or was our representative, his failure becomes ours. And we cannot reach that goal. At least not on our own, we can't. Not unless someone takes us there. And so for centuries and centuries following Adam's failure, faithful Israelites looked for and lived in eager anticipation of that someone who would take them there, that promised Redeemer. Every Sabbath they would gather in the synagogue. Century after century they would look forward to that promised Redeemer who would give them rest, who would carry them home, so to speak. And then one day a man from Nazareth was heard crying out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You cannot enter into God's eternal rest by your own work or effort or achievement. You can't, no matter how hard you try, you just cannot get there off your own back. But the good news is that you don't have to, because Jesus Christ has worked on your behalf. He has labored for you in living and in dying and in rising again for you. Jesus grants, Jesus gifts to you the gift of eternal rest, a rest that will be consummated, that will come to completion in the new heavens and the new earth, a new creation that has been started by his resurrection from the dead, which is what we rejoice in today. And you can be absolutely confident that with Jesus as your head and with Jesus at your side, you strive towards that goal, and yes, we must strive, but you do so in full assurance that he will get you there. Jesus has gone before you as the forerunner, the author and the finisher of your faith. He is there now, at rest, at the Father's right hand. And in principle, you are there with him, seated in the heavenly places. And one day he'll return and bring you into his eternal Sabbath rest. And of course, we're not there yet, are we? For now, Monday morning always follows Sunday evening, and so begins again your weekly cycle of work. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But as you press on towards that goal, God has given to you a day of rest in your week, now at the beginning of your week, a day of rest as fuel for your journey, as honey for your bread, as an oasis in a desert land. That's what this day is. It's an oasis in a desert land, a fuel for your journey. And so, brothers and sisters, every Sunday, when you wake up from your restful slumber, say to yourself, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because today we can rejoice in the God who finished his work of creation. And today we can rejoice in the God who finished his work of salvation. And today we can rejoice in the God who will finish his work of bringing us into his eternal Sabbath rest. Now, let us gather together as brothers and as sisters, and let us worship this most wonderful, most rest-giving God. Amen.